Well, take your Bibles now and turn to Matthew, if you would, chapter 24. Matthew 24. This, of course, January is Stewardship Month at our church, and we like to emphasize the various areas of stewardship. Some people are not familiar with stewardship. They don't really know what it is. They have not been exposed to it. Some are new converts, and some just need to be reminded of it. And then most of us need to be reminded of how much more we could do for God and what is available for us to do and some of the things that God expects out of us as His children. A steward is somebody that is left over the affairs of someone else. A steward, somebody who is in charge of what somebody else owns while they are away or while they're not there. And that's all that we are. And you know the principle. The principle, and it's a Bible principle, is that you don't own anything. I don't own anything. You see, I have a house right now, and I hope to get it paid for someday, getting closer to it. But when that happens, and after I die, you know what? Somebody else will be walking across those floors. Somebody else will be sleeping in a bed in my bedroom and that type thing, because I'll be gone. It'll be somebody else. It's not mine. It's God's. Everything's God's. You're God's. The world is God. The earth is God's. Everything you have is God's. And we have to get a hold of that principle. I'm not my own. I've been bought with a price. I belong to God through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But here's just a couple of reminders. Matthew 24, verse 45. He asked the question, who then is a faithful and wise servant? We can put the word steward there. Who then is a faithful, underscore that word faithful, and wise servant or steward, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. That is, being a wise steward and servant over the things God has left us over. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. There's a reward later on. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, turn there just a second. Most of us are familiar with that particular verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2. Well, let's go to verse 1, verses 1 and 2. Very familiar verses, no doubt, but we need to be reminded of it. Let a man, verse 1, 1 Corinthians 4, 1, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ, servants of Christ, and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found what? Say it with me, faithful. Let's say that again, that a man be found what? Faithful, a steward. That would be a man or a woman, and somebody who is saved. And God expects us to be found faithful. Well, faithful in what? What does God expect us to be faithful in? I believe God expects us to be faithful in evangelizing a lost and dying world. And may I say to you folks that it starts right here in our church, in our community, in our city. It has to start here. Now, we just finished a great missions conference. And if you came, your heart was blessed. We had some of the best Spirit-anointed preachers in all of the country to be with us during this conference. What a blessing it was. And our hearts were stirred for worldwide missions. And I'm glad. My heart was stirred. I was brought to tears at the altar in praying. And I'm glad God touched me and broke my heart afresh and anew for a lost and dying world. We all need that from time to time. But even though that is true, we need to have broken hearts for people right here. We need to be soul winners, faithful to sharing or giving out the gospel to other people. They need it. And they want to hear it. And we are bashful and backward and sometimes proud, so bashful and backward and proud, and we let Satan rob us of the privilege of telling people often how to go to heaven, how to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Someone might say, well, preacher, do you do it? That's a good question. I'm glad you asked that question. Do you do it? And I can tell you, yes, I do it. Amen. Yesterday, I was out with Brother Volante's son and Samuel, and then Brother Volante and Pastor Samuel from the church in Ghana, North Africa, were out visiting. We took a street, and I said, we were going somewhere else. And I said, you know, let's go over here. I said, I believe the Lord is leading us over here. We just wheeled off the interstate. It took us a long time to find a place to get back to where I wanted to go. And finally we stopped at a place that we really hadn't decided to go to. And we went there, and I said, let's get out. We'll go on this side. You go on that side. We'll knock on some doors. The second house, I led an 18-year-old young man to Christ. Now, I don't try to wring their hands and talk them into it and beg them and trick them into being saved. I present the gospel, and I tell them I can't save them. If they don't mean it, don't waste the time. But if they really mean it and want to be saved. Now, we've got some follow-up work to do. But I carried my little concealed weapon, my testament, popped it out and said, can I show you how you can know for sure you're going to heaven, when he said he didn't know. Very gracious young man. We went in the house. His mother is also unsaved, from a foreign country, didn't speak much English, and she was depending that she had pictures and statues on the mantle and all of that. And I asked her about the same question, do you know? Oh, yes. She says, I know how to go to heaven. I try to help people, do kind deeds, and do things for other folks and be honest and all of that. And I said, ma'am, those are all good things, but I want to share something with you. Now, she didn't get saved, and I believe she will, but he did get saved. Very gracious young man. I just told him about Christ. We went to another house. They wouldn't come to the door. Another house, nobody would come to the door. You can see them peek out, you know. And you know, like the one little boy, Mama said, tell you we're not home, you know. But at any rate, you go and you see all of that. We got to another house and another house. Then we went to another one and knocked on the door. And Samuel was with me. He's a young teenage boy, about 12 or 13. And two real pretty girls came to the door. And they went like that, and they were sort of shocked to see that we were there, and he was sort of shocked to see that they were there, I thought. But anyway, I got to talking to them. They were so courteous, 113, 115, led both of them to Christ. And Brother Gillett will follow up. We're going to get them in church. We're going to get them in the baptismal waters. And they were saved. I believe that I saw a report. Brother and Ms. Gonzalez were out with the missionaries from Mexico City, and they have the home there, and so they were out with them, and they won some people to the Lord. You say, well, people just don't want to get saved. There are people out there that just need to hear the gospel. Now, if we don't tell them, if you and I don't tell them, who's going to tell them? Who's going to tell them? The Buddhists aren't going to tell them about Jesus, and the Muslims certainly aren't going to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm not one to say legalistically you've got to come on church visitation, and if you're not on church visitation, you're backslidden. You know your schedule. You know what you have to do. I'd love to see everybody out on Saturday morning. I'd love to see them out. And our leadership certainly should be out, and I believe for the most part they are. But we can witness everywhere, all the time, anywhere, where you work. Somebody was telling me the other day, said, I was telling some folks where I work about Jesus the other day. That's what we need to do. One of the largest churches in America today, I hate to say this, but it's the truth, was built without a visitation program. And the way they did it was everybody got so excited about Jesus, so excited about their church, so excited about their ministry, that everywhere they went, they said, come to church with us, come to the revival with us, come to the meeting with us. And people began to get saved, and the church began to grow, and people were being baptized, and it just continued and continued and continued until it's one of the largest churches in America today. Why? Because people went out and told people about Christ. We need to be faithful to the Great Commission. Very simply, just think, if each one of us would win one person to Christ, bring them down the aisle, get them baptized, and see that they're enlisted in our Wednesday night discipleship program ministry, we would double our attendance if each person just won one.
That's right.
In a whole year, if each one would just win one. And we need to be faithful to Matthew 28, 18 through 20. We also need to be faithful in Christian living. You see, holy living is what's going to attract other people to Christ. If you're a sourpuss and cantankerous, hard to get along with, and you live out there as if you are not a Christian, and you use the same language they use, and you listen to the same dirty jokes they listen to, and you tell the same dirty jokes that they tell, and you do all of that, they're not going to have much confidence in your witnessing to them. You need to live a holy life, and I need to live a holy life. And holy living is something that God wants out of us for His honor and for His glory. We don't hear enough, I don't think, in these days about holiness. We say, well, they're the holiness, that's a denomination. Listen, that's a lifestyle. It ought to be true of every one of us. We should live holy lives before God to give Him honor and glory and to let Him know we love Him and to get rid of all habits and sins in our life and to not regard any iniquity in our lives, that we can live for Christ and have a powerful testimony for Him and have the power of God on our lives.
Yes.
If we don't live holy lives, friend, we're not going to have the power of God on our lives. We have to live holy lives, and God expects a steward to be faithful in Christian living. I talked to the young people this morning, and I didn't get into all of that about drugs and pornography and all of those things, but I want to tell you young people, if you go to school and the college campuses and you are fooling around with drugs and you're involved in things that are impure and wrong, then you're not going to have a testimony. You're not going to win other young people to Christ. One of the best ways to get young people saved is for young people to lead them to Christ. One of the best ways to get other college students to be saved is for the university and college students to win those people to Christ. They're going to have the greatest influence. They can win them to Christ, but you've got to live a life of holiness before God will bless you and before He'll bless you as you witness to your family. It is so hard to witness to family, and I'll be honest with you, sometimes the reason it's harder for us to witness to family is they see hypocrisy in our lives. We need to be sure that it's out there. We'll never be perfect this side of heaven, but we should strive to be holy people that God can bless and honor. Then there should be faithfulness to accept open doors of service. You know, the greatest won't ad is the ad that Jesus gives, and He says, I'll use anybody. And the greatest ability that you have is availability. And so many Christians are not available. They're not giving their talents that God has given them to do whatever they can do for the glory of God. We need availability. I don't care how talented and gifted you are, and if it's sanctified to God, it's no longer just a talent, it's a gift. It is something, a grace that God has given you. I don't care how much of that you have, if you don't give it to the Lord and turn it over to Him and use it for Him, then it is of no value to the glory of God. I've known people who were greatly gifted. Brother Fox, I remember a lady that could sing. Oh, my. She could sing. And she was in our church. And when I first went in my first church, and she could just, people would just be enamored with her singing. Very trained voice, very good. Songs that related to people. But finally, she stopped coming to church. And she quit singing. She got backslidden. Finally, she came back. When she came back, she said, Preacher, I don't know if I'll ever be able to sing like I used to or not. I've tried to do it at home. I've tried to do it, and it seems like I've lost my voice. I hope God gives it back to me so that I can sing like I used to. Well, I don't know if she ever really got back in singing after that. I went to Indiana and took another church, and I never heard whether she did or didn't. But I can tell you, her heart was broken because she was so gifted, and she was not using that gift for God. And she almost felt like God put her on the shelf and took that gift away. We need to use our gifts for the glory of God, and God wants us to do that and to be faithful where God is placed you. Sunday school teachers, you have a great privilege to teach Sunday school. You really do. You know, we have some of the best Sunday school teachers, I think. I'm going to say this, and I think I can prove it, in America. I believe we do. We have people who come and say, our children were in a Sunday school before, but they didn't learn anything. They didn't get anything. But now that they've come to your Sunday school, they're being taught. And your teachers teach them. And they teach them at an early age. They teach them the Word of God. They teach them how to live. A few weeks ago, somebody else was teaching my class. I think Dr. Barber was here, and he was teaching. And I said, Dr. Barber, you're here. You teach my class. I'm going to go around to all the Sunday school classes, especially the ones of the little children. And I walk in unannounced, and all the Sunday school teachers would just stop what they were doing and say, oh, the pastor's here. And I would talk to those little kids and look at them and see them, and I'd see some of the things that the teachers were doing, and my heart was just thrilled. I was just thrilled. I came back to my office, and I said, God, I thank you for these Sunday school teachers. Thank you for what they are doing with these boys and girls. Some of them 15 and 20, some 6, some 25 or 30 in their class. And how in the world they get them to behave, I don't know, but they do a good job with it. And I give them bubble gum and candy so they'll get hyper, and then they go into the class, you know. But thank God for faithful Sunday school teachers. And if a Sunday school teacher cannot be faithful, then they ought to give it up and give it to somebody else. But I hope and pray that you would be faithful to do it and serve and do what is expected. Bus workers, I thank God for our bus ministry. I don't take it for granted. I was coming in this morning, met one of the buses going down through there. And I blinked my lights and waved, and they didn't see me. They were still asleep, I guess. And I thought, boy, that old bus, I don't know how in the world they keep driving those old... You know, the Baptist churches get all the used, very used buses. That's all we can afford. If the rest of you people not tithing would start tithing, we'll buy new buses, all right? As soon as we get the record that everybody's tithing, we'll buy brand new buses. We can afford it easily. But I thank God that they get out. They come out here, come early of the morning. They come on a cold morning. They crank those old buses up, hopefully. They get started. They're here at 1 o'clock while you're already at some restaurant or home eating. And I just thank God for them. They bring these little precious boys and girls, and then sometimes their mothers and daddies get saved. And we should never, 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 never take the bus ministry for granted. And I stood out and watched a second bus leave this morning. I was just looking at it. And I said, God, I thank you for those bus drivers and those bus workers. And after a while, that empty bus is going to come in. They'll have children all in it. 25 or 30 they'll bring in and bring them to Sunday school when the rest of the world doesn't care a thing about them in their spirituality. Oh, they might emphasize materialism. They might emphasize some of those other things, but they will not emphasize the spiritual things to them. But that's what we want to do. Thank God for it. Be faithful in the bus ministry. Be faithful as a choir member. I thank God for our choir and our music ministry. I really do. I thank God for our minister of music and his gifts that God has given him. I mean, it could be Brother Rigsby or me leading you in singing. But thank God it isn't. It's Brother Johnson. I mean it sincerely. And wow, when the choir sings and it blesses my heart, makes me want to preach. Makes me want to get up and tell people about the Word of God. And it does something to my soul. And if you're a choir member, be faithful to that ministry. You cannot underestimate the value of a choir getting people's hearts and minds ready for the message and the messenger. And worshiping God in doing that. I thank God for all of our musicians. Our ushers, our audio-visual people. They can make me sound good or they can cut me off. They can make me sound good or they can give me trouble. But there was someone up here working last night with that Brother Russell Patterson. Brother Jones was here a lot of the time yesterday. People don't know about that. Brother Russell Patterson working, I don't know how late he worked, maybe early this morning, doing some stuff that had to be done, needed to be done. Hopefully, one of these days before too long, we'll be sending our message out live, and it'll be going out, and people can get it. He gave me some statistics the other day of people who listen to the messages, who get the messages that we have available. And all around, people are hearing those messages about Jesus Christ. Thank God that we have technical people who can do all of that, and our ushers, And the nursery workers are way back there. They are listening to this. Maybe if they can hear through the crying. But they are faithful to do that. Unsung heroes, so you can come and be in here and hear the Word of God. I thank God. Be faithful to whatever area God has led you to serve in. I had mentioned everything. We don't have time. I think that a steward is faithful to the biblical program of the local church. The biblical program of the local church. Everybody needs to get on board with what's going on here. Everybody. Nobody needs to be on the sideline coaching. Everybody needs to get in the game. Amen? They need to find a place and a spot and play and carry the ball once in a while or receive it or something and get in the game. It's not a game. It's serious stuff with us. But get involved in what God is doing. And God led a pastor to this church to lead this church to be this pastor. And the people are called the flock. I'm the under-shepherd. He's the great shepherd. But God help us to get behind the leadership of the church and what is laid out by the staff and the leadership to get done. We're trying to do what God would have us to do. It's not just a vocation. It's not just a job. It's a calling that God has given us to help lead you so you can do what God wants you to do. So one of these days when you stand at the judgment seat of Christ, you'll have no regrets. And you will stand. We'll all stand at the judgment seat of Christ. Be faithful to it. I love it when our people come to a missions conference. I love it when they come to a revival. I love it when they're faithful to the Bible conference we have. Everybody ought to get involved and come. I know sometimes there are reasons that are legitimate. But if you can, you ought to get behind the program, the ministry, what God's trying to do. And don't just think, well, that's Brother Weaver's program. No, friend, that's God. This is God's program for this church at this hour, as long as He's left me here and sent me here. And I'm no more special than anybody else. I'm a person who is saved by the grace of God, and I'm just trying to serve my Lord. That's all. But it just so happened He called me to pastor. And then the faithful are the ones who are going to receive the reward at the judgment seat of Christ. I believe that there will be degrees of position in the kingdom. I believe that those who have not given, those who have not prayed a lot and stayed in their Bible and haven't won souls and haven't been behind world missions, I believe when they stand at the judgment seat of Christ, there's going to be some loss. And in the kingdom, perhaps, you know, there are degrees of judgment even with people that are going to hell. All hell will be hell. But the Bible says that those who have mistreated widows will have the greater condemnation. And I believe God teaches that we ought to strive and work and labor for rewards. And just because you're saved does not mean you're going to be rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ or in the millennial kingdom in your position in serving God. Oh, everybody will be happy, I believe, in the millennial kingdom. But I believe God's going to honor those things. Revelation 2:10. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. I don't have time to develop it, but there are five crowns that the Bible teaches that we all should strive for and work for and labor for, because the Bible teaches us that. There's a crown that is set aside just for full-time workers and pastors, I believe. But there are those other crowns for everybody. And I believe the faithful will be rulers in the kingdom. Now, the first thing you have to do is remember, dear friend, that the greatest example of faithfulness was in one person that all of us know about, and that was Jesus Christ. We hear a lot about Paul, and he was faithful. And I thank God Paul is talked about in the Bible, and I thank God for what he did. But above and beyond all of that is Jesus Christ. He was faithful to come to this earth and die and pay your sin debt. Everybody in this building, somebody's paid your sin debt. Who was it? Jesus.
That's right.
Not the Pope over in Rome. Not me. Not your mother. Not your daddy. Not anybody else, friend. I'm telling you, Jesus was faithful to come to this earth. He was faithful to never sin. He never sinned. He never did one thing wrong. Never. Jesus was perfect. That's why He who knew no sin could be made sin for us. And through Him, we are made the righteousness of God. I'm glad He was faithful to go to the cross. I think some of the words in one of the songs that was sung by Brother Fox a while ago was something like this: a man, a cross, and a death. And you think about that. A man, a cross, and a death. Who is that? Jesus Christ. What if He had stopped in the garden? What if He had said, "I'm sorry, I'm just not going to do it, Father. That's it. I'm through with it." He prayed, "If it's this cup can pass from me, let it pass. Nevertheless, Thy will be done." And Jesus followed right on through to the cross. And you say, "Well, He was God's Son. He didn't hurt like we hurt. It wasn't bad on Him like it would be on us." Let me tell you, He was just as human as you are, yet without sin. And He got hungry. He was sleepy. The Lord Jesus Christ hurt. And when they beat Him and when they crucified Him, I'm telling you, He went through agonizing pain. And He didn't quit because He wants all of us to go to heaven. Faithful to the calling that He and His Father, the Holy Trinity, decided before the foundation of the world, that one day He was going to come, be the Lamb of God, and go to the cross and be faithful. And He is going to be faithful. And I know that one of these days, thank God, He will keep His word, and He's going to be faithful to His promise where He said, "I'm coming again." Jesus someday is going to return. And I don't know when, and you don't either. But we know there are a lot of things going on in the world right now that indicate that all the pieces of the prophetical puzzle are quickly coming into position. Whether it be Russia or China, Iran, Iraq, all of these things, they're all mentioned in the Bible. They're all mentioned years before it ever happened. What's going to happen? The Jewish people, look what's happening to them. Sad to say, our country is backing off on their love and support for Israel. I saw last night on the news that our country is selling about, 14 or 16 F-16s to the people that are there that are going to go in, our enemies who would go in with them. And they're offering logistical plans for them. They're enemies of the Jews. And they go in, they can use all of this military might against the Jews. Saddens my heart. But on the other hand, we know these things are going to happen. We know one of these days the Jewish people are going to have to go through a horrible time in the tribulation. So there are no accidents with God. And God is just carrying out His plan, His program. We don't need to be depressed. We don't need to be down in the dumps. We just need to let our light shine brighter in darkness and tell others about Christ. And remember that Jesus was the faithful one who came into this world, and He's coming again. And here's the question for you: are you ready? Are you saved? Have you trusted this Savior? He was faithful for you on the cross. He died for you. You don't have to go to hell. You can go to heaven. Which one? What kind of retirement program do you want for eternity? I like God's retirement program a whole lot better than the devil's retirement program. The devil will lie to you all your life and strip you of every honor and everything in the world and your character and your joy and your peace and happiness. God will give you all of that in this life, and then when you retire from this life, you'll be in heaven forever and ever with Jesus Christ. I like that deal. And it's all by grace. Not a person here deserves it. Sometimes people say, "Well, I think I've been too bad. I've done too many wrong things." Oh, no. There's not a person in this world God won't forgive if they'll ask Him to. "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Not maybe be saved, not hope they'll be saved, not be saved someday. But whosoever, anybody, calls on the name of the Lord shall right then, right that instant, be gloriously saved and on the way to heaven. I said to those people I led to Christ yesterday, always ask them this question: now, according to the Bible, not your feelings, but according to the Word of God, if you died now, where would you go? And some of them sort of pause and think a second, and they'll say it like this: heaven? It's like they don't know for sure, but they know that what the Word of God says. They're new converts. They're babies in Christ. And I say, if you died right now, where would you go? Heaven? Like they're asking me, is that right, heaven? And I'll say, absolutely, you'll go to heaven. Let's go back. And we go back and review it real quickly. And I say, now where are you going to go if you die? I'm going to heaven. Amen. Why? Because you joined the church? No. Because you got baptized? No. Because you helped somebody out somewhere? No. Because you have a lot of good deeds and works in your life? Absolutely not. Not any of us here is as good as Nicodemus was. But Jesus said, you must. Not hope or maybe, or it could be, or it's an option. You must be born again. How can I be born again? I can't go back into my mother's womb and be born again. How can I be born again? You're born by the Spirit of God, the power of God, who comes and quickens your spirit, which is dead. You have a body, soul, and spirit, and your spirit is dead. And that's why we call it being born again, because God resurrects your spirit and the spiritual part of you comes to life. You are then saved. You're on your way to heaven. You're a child of God. That's why, because of what He's done for us, every person in this building ought to be absolutely faithful in all of these things and many other things to our Lord and our Savior. Do you believe He's worthy of it today? Say amen. Amen. Absolutely, totally worthy. I wonder, as I've said before, is He getting all He paid for out of you and out of me? God help us to be stewards that are faithful. God has left us in charge of some things. He didn't just take us right on up to heaven. He's left us here to be servants, to be faithful, to be good stewards. Are you saved today? If not, be saved. And if you're saved, are you being a good steward? Are you sure? Are you sure? Why don't you just ask God about that and see, He might show you something that He wants to do with you in your life today. Let's stand, please. Our heads are bowed. And we're asking you, if you're lost, to come to Christ today. Jesus paid it all for you. You'll never be a steward until you're born again. You have to be saved. And stewardship, going to heaven, being born again, and then serving the Lord is so important. And as a believer, how would you rate yourself on 1 to 10? Of being faithful as a steward? Who would you put it? 10, 9, 8, 7, 0? May God help us to do what we need to do. If the Lord is leading you to join our church and come serve Him here as a steward, you see, the local church is what God has ordained. And we need to have a church home where we're faithful and serve the Lord through that local church. Not the only place we can serve Him, but one place for sure we need to serve Him. May God help us to do what's right today. Father, thank You for Your Word that instructs us and tells us how we should live. You've told us that a steward should be found faithful. And that's all we are, God. You've saved us, called us to serve You until we part this life, either in death or the rapture. Now help us to be faithful stewards and to realize that we're given this stewardship. Thank You for faithful people. I thank You for them. Help others to join their ranks. God, those that are unsaved here today, I pray they'd be saved. You've spoken. Your Word is spoken. Now help us to do what You told us to do, what You laid upon our hearts, what You're dealing with us about through the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.